This morning, I'd like for you to make your way over to the Gospel of Mark. I have a message that I've titled, Four Words to Live By. Four Words to Live By. These are words spoken by the Lord Himself in Mark's Gospel, chapter 11. You should make your way over there. You know, my dad was full of wisdom and had a lot of wise sayings. And one of his famous sayings was, of course, you know, he had a teenage son that wasn't always the most compliant, but he would always tell me, always do the right thing. Wasn't always easy to do the right thing, and can't say that I always complied, but that was one of Dad's things, always do the right thing. Well, the Lord had four words to live by, right here in Mark's Gospel, chapter 11, and verse 22, four powerful words, where Jesus answering saith unto them, Mark 11, 22, here's the four words, have faith in God. Words to live by. Have faith in God. Now, this is the Lord's response, actually, to a question or a comment that Peter had just made up in verse 21, the verse just before it. Peter, calling to remembrance, said unto him, Master, look, the fig tree that you cursed is withered away. It's withered up. It's all dried up. I mean, probably all gnarly looking and brown leaves or no leaves. And Mark 11, verse 21, this tree that you cursed yesterday, just yesterday he cursed this fig tree when it was green and full of life. Just yesterday he had gone looking for figs on this tree. Back up with me to verse 12. Same chapter, they were coming from Bethany. He was hungry. The Lord was hungry. He lived as a man. He would be hungry. He would be thirsty. He could be tired. He could perspire. He could be need sleep. He lived just as a man like you and me. He was one of us. Verse 12, he was hungry and seeing a fig tree afar off. Now, it was visible from a distance, having leaves. So it was a big leafy tree. Fig trees are, you know, noticeable, especially in a landscape like that one. And being that it had leaves, he came hoping he might find something on it, some figs. He came to it, he found nothing but leaves. The Bible says, for the time of figs was not yet. While it wasn't quite the season for the figs to be on the tree and to be ripe, yet sometimes these trees would get full of leaves prematurely, and generally when they were full of leaves, they had figs. So it was not an unusual thing for him to be looking for figs on a big leafy green tree. This tree caught the Lord's attention. He saw it from afar. He went over there looking for figs. I mean, it's a big green leafy tree, impressive looking. It's had so much promise, you know. I'm hungry. Here's a tree full of figs, and all it's got on it is leaves. No figs. It was barren. Not a fig on it. So, verse 14, the Lord, the Bible says here, he answered, but it, literally what it means is he spoke. He spoke and said to it. Now wait, he's talking to the tree. And he said to the tree, no man eat fruit from you from now on. And his disciples heard it. He said it in the hearing of his disciples. Now, the disciples, we don't read here where they said anything to each other when the Lord spoke to this tree. But, you know, on the other hand, the Lord had done stuff like this before. Not that he spoke to a tree, but he spoke to the wind. He spoke to the waves. He spoke to the dead. You know, told them get up. He even spoke to demons. Told them get out. One he says get up, one he says get out. So now he's talking to a tree. They knew better than to say anything. But I don't think so much the shocking thing here is the fact that he spoke to the tree, but I think it might be more what he said to the tree when he said, no man eat fruit from you now on forever. It was a curse. He cursed the tree. That's what he said in verse 21. He said, Lord, look, the tree that you cursed, it means to pronounce doom upon. That's what he did. He doomed that tree. He said, the one you doomed, the one you cursed, it's dead. You spoke a curse to it. Yesterday you told it to die. Today it's dead. Now, Bible scholars through the centuries and commentators have said that this is an example of an enacted prophecy, that it actually was a prediction of God's judgment upon Israel, and that it's a prophecy enacted. And let me tell you how they come to that conclusion, and I think it's an interesting conclusion. The fact is that Israel is sometimes in the Bible represented as a fig tree. There are several Old Testament passages where Israel is spoken of as a fig tree. You don't have to turn there, but Hosea, the prophet, said, I found Israel like grapes in the wilderness. I saw your fathers as the first ripe in the fig tree in her first time. Hosea 9, verse 10. So I saw your fathers, your ancestors, the founders of Israel, I saw them like a fig tree. So here you have this comparison. Things like that stick out in the mind. Jeremiah also had a vision of baskets of figs, and you know, they represented Israel. The good figs were representative of Israel in Jeremiah's prophecy, Jeremiah 24, 5. So it was not unusual, let's say, for a fig tree to be a symbol of Israel. So this could very well have been a prophetic announcement of Israel's doom. Let's think about it this way. That fig tree, big, green, full of leaves, that should be, it should have some fruit on it. But in fact, it was barren. It was a beautiful tree, but it was completely barren of fruit, of real fruit. Now, that can very well represent the way the Lord also saw the nation of Israel, not so much as a nation, but as a religious people, that they were impressive to see with the priests and their regalia and the temple and its beauty and all of the pomp and ritual and sacrifice and the activity, like a big leafy tree full of promise but barren of fruit. In fact, in this same chapter, if you look with me in verse 15, the very next verse after the Lord had cursed this tree, they came to Jerusalem. Jesus went into the temple. He began to cast out those that sold and bought in the temple and overthrew the money, the tables of the money changers and the seats of those that sold doves. He wouldn't allow anyone to carry vessels through the temple. They were using the temple as a shortcut to the streets, you know, hawking their wares. And he taught, saying unto them, is it not written, my house shall be called of all nations the house of prayer? You have made it a den of thieves. When you go into what's supposed to be the house of prayer, what do you expect to hear? Prayer. If you go into a house of worship, what do you expect to hear? Worship. If you go into a house of faith, what do you expect there to be there? There would be faith. There would be worship. God would be being glorified. But when Christ came into the temple, Now, if this isn't a picture of something that's supposed to be leafy and full of fruit and the activities of God, instead he heard hawkers, like you hear the hawkers at the circus. I got your popcorn. I got your peanuts. They're selling turtle doves. We got turtle doves, two for a dollar. We got a sheep over here. We got this. We got that. It infuriated the Lord, and he ran them all out of the temple, turned over their tables. They were there to make money. This was supposed to be a house of prayer. You see, he expected to find the fruits of righteousness, and he found it barren. Amen. Now, it's easy to say that. You know, we're Christians, and we're looking at Israel and all that they should have been. Because after all, they had the temple. They had the sacrifices. They had the scriptures. They had the priesthood. They had the prophets. They had the revelation of God. They were a privileged people. And those that were privileged, to whom much is given, much is required. God expected something from them. Let me ask you a question. Do you believe that God expects fruit from the church as well? I mean, if he expected fruit from Israel, he didn't expect them to be barren. The Lord expects fruit from the church as well. He expects fruit from you and me. And the fruit he looks for is not just a whirlwind of activity, but genuine fruit, like the fruits of the Holy Spirit, the love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance that the Bible speaks of. Against such there is no law against. We're supposed to manifest these fruits in our lives. Amen. These fruits should certainly be manifest in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's looking for fruit in us as well, looking for fruit in the church. In fact, John chapter 15, you want to read about fruit. The Lord said, I'm the true vine. My Father's the vine dresser. My Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he removes. Every branch in me, every branch in me. I'm the vine, branches are connected to the vine, branches connected to me, branches in me that do not produce fruit, my Father will remove. And those that do produce fruit, my Father will prune so that they might bear more fruit. He goes on and says, you can't produce fruit unless you abide in me, unless you dwell in me. John chapter 15. He says, if anyone does not abide in me, John 15 and verse 6, if anyone does not abide in me, he is cast forth as a branch and burned. Now, if you don't abide in the vine, Let's say you take a limb and cut it off of your tree. Is that limb going to grow? Y'all awake? Just cut a branch off of your tree. What's going to happen to that limb, that branch? That's what the Lord said. Any branch that doesn't abide in me is going to wither because it's dead. You are removed from the source of life, right? The Bible says then they'll gather them and throw them in the fire and they'll be burned. That's a pretty strong saying because Jesus said those that are in me, those that are in me, if they don't stay in me, you mean there's a possibility some might not? Well, according to the Lord, if you're in the Lord, you better stay in the Lord. And don't wander. Don't be disconnected. He said, in all of this, my Father is glorified that you bear much fruit, and so you'll be my disciples. The Lord's looking for fruit in the church as well. That's the point. Looking for fruit in the church. So does this cursing of the fig tree have prophetic significance? I believe so. But it's also a literal event with a plain and simple message. Here we are, Mark 11. The Lord has cursed the fig tree. And the next day, verse 20, in the morning, they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots. Now, this is the next day. It's dried up from the root. from the root. A big green leafy tree one day, dead from the root the next. Now, you know, if it's dead from the root, it's not coming back. If you just cut off the branches, it could stick. The branches could come back. This is not like a, what they call them, deciduous trees that lose all their leaves and, you know, they lie dormant over the winter. They look dead, but in the spring they blossoming again. No, no, this one's dead from the root. If it's dead from the root, it's dead. It's dead from the root. It ain't coming back. And Peter, calling to remembrance, verse 21, he said, Master, behold, look. The fig tree that you cursed is dead. It's withered away. I mean, how quickly was that? Yesterday it was green and leafy. Today it's dead as a doornail. I think you could actually preach a message right there. You know, having done more funerals than I care to remember. And having done too many for people that are too young. People can be green and leafy and in the prime of life one day and dead the next. Just like that, you know. That's just the way of life. Everything is in the process of vanishing, of dying, at least in this world. But here's Peter said, Lord, look. You cursed it yesterday, today it's dead, and that gave the occasion, in verse 22, for the Lord to give his disciples a powerful lesson, and he gave them four words to live by, four words that must govern your life every day, four words to live by no matter what you're going through, no matter what your circumstances are, no matter how difficult the times are, or no matter how good they are. When you're on the top of the mountain or in the lowest valley, these are four words to live by today, tomorrow, and forever. Have faith in God. Amen. And it's Jesus who spoke those words. Have faith. Have faith. Have faith in God. Amen. And never stop having faith in God. That's to be, you could say, a guiding principle of our life. A motto, a theme, have faith in God. Let's remember who said that. Who said it?
Jesus.
Who did he say it to? His disciples. That would include us, right? How often should we have faith in God? Occasionally. Sundays. Should we have Sunday faith? We should have faith every day that ends with a Y. Do we have faith only around church people? Or do we have faith in God all day, every day, all night, every night? Only when the sailing is smooth or even when the sailing is rough? When things look hopeful or when things could seem absolutely hopeless? Here's four words to live by. Have faith in God. Have faith in God. I hear people say all the time, well, just have faith. Just have faith. But just saying to have faith, I mean, what are they having faith in? Have faith in yourself. Have faith like the atheist guy said he thanks the cosmos. You have faith in the cosmos. Have faith in the universe. Have faith in fate or some saint maybe, or maybe have faith in that good luck charm that you should not be carrying in your wallet or your pocket, or that four-leaf clover or maybe maybe people are having faith in Santa right now. I don't know that Santa's going to bring them something nice, but have faith in God is what the Lord said. Have faith in God. Amen. At the funeral I did a couple of weeks ago, I quoted a famous atheist from the 19th century named Bertrand Russell. Bertrand Russell was, I guess in the 19th century, the most famous atheist in the nation, in the world, perhaps. He was an English guy. But he believed, you know, there's no hereafter. There's no God. So life is pretty much hopeless. Because no matter what you do, you're going to die. There's no hereafter. You're never going to see your loved ones again. You're going to be gone forever. Anything you accomplished here is gone forever. There's no ultimate reward for the good. There's no ultimate punishment for the wicked. So, you know, it really is a pretty depressing philosophy of life when you think about it. So he said we must resign ourselves to living lives of unyielding despair. His famous words, we must resign ourselves to living lives of unyielding despair. I think I'd rather have the Lord's motto. Have faith in God. Today, tomorrow, forever. We'll make that the guiding principle of our life. Have faith in God. And you know, this is a lot more than just saying that there is a God somewhere. Some God somewhere. Jesus is being very specific because he's talking to the disciples who were Jews and who had a specific belief in the God of the Bible. And he's telling them, have faith. He's God. You have faith in the God of the Bible because he's the only God. You know, there is no other God. Have faith in the God of the Bible. You know why? He will not lie to you. He will not reject you. He will not refuse your prayers. He will do what he promises. People, as good as some of them are, and as good as we try to be, we are far, far, far from what we ought to be and far from perfect. And there are people who can feel rejected by us. Sometimes they have good reason to feel that way. Sometimes they don't. But, you know, you can't say that they don't feel that way, because you know one person's perception is their reality. You know, if they perceive that you've rejected them, then that's their reality, whether it's true or not. But with God, he will never reject you. He will never refuse your prayer. You're his child. You can call upon him. He will hear you. He is compassionate. He is merciful. He is faithful. And you know, the Lord said, our Lord, our Savior, the one we follow, here's what he said. You have faith in God. You have faith. R.W. Shambach, the old evangelist, used to be on the radio. He used to say, you don't have any trouble. All you need is faith in God. Y'all remember him? You don't have any trouble. All you need is faith in God. Well, have faith in God. In fact, we can trust the Lord and we can trust him so entirely that we can believe that he will hear our prayer. I want you to look with me. He just said, verse 22, have faith in God. He will hear our prayer. For verily I say unto you that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that the things that he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he says. Therefore I say unto you, what things soever you desire when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you shall have them. He hears your every prayer. He acts on your prayer. And he acts immediately on your prayer. You're to believe that he acts immediately on your prayer, whether you see a difference or not. Amen. Yep. I believe verse 23, when there is the saying, you say to this mountain, I believe the saying is connected to verse 24, the praying. The saying, the praying, they're all connected. And verse 25, and when you stand praying, make sure you forgive. You got anything against anybody, forgive. You don't want anything to hinder your prayers. Amen. You don't want any roadblocks to your prayers. Because there are things that we see in Scripture that can hinder our prayers. Yeah. One of them is this bitter spirit, this unforgiveness that people won't let go of. But here's the Lord's point. We can be so confident that God hears our prayer that you believe right then and there that he has heard and that the answer is on the way. And we should pray every time we pray. You close your eyes, you pray a prayer, you expect that when you open your eyes, you're going to see the difference. Amen. And if you don't see a difference, then faith means you hold on until you do. Amen. You still believe, you keep believing, you never stop believing, you have faith in God until you do see the difference. Amen. You believe that the answer is on its way the moment you pray. A long time ago, I determined in my heart that when we pray for ourselves or we pray for others, we pray for one another, I pray for people here at the front, that when we pray, I expect an immediate answer. Amen. I believe we're to believe that God hears our prayer. When you pray, believe that you receive it. When do you believe you receive it? When you pray. Not, well, I prayed, but I don't see anything. Well, we're to believe we receive when we pray. Now, you don't always see it when you pray. But you believe that you receive it when you pray. You believe that God is sending the answer. It's on its way. And faith is believing what you don't see. Hebrews 11:1. It's the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Faith means you believe you receive the answer when you pray. You know, here's the lesson. Jesus cursed the fig tree. Right. And in effect, he said, nobody's going to eat fruit from you from now on. The fig tree was cursed at that moment. But guess what? He prayed, you open your eyes, and that fig tree is still green. The leaves are still on it. It's green. It's pretty. It still looks promising. It still looks alive. I'm sure as they were walking away from that fig tree that the Lord had just cursed, the disciples may have just kept looking back. That fig tree, it was still there, still green, still pretty. And you know, the fact that it was still green didn't bother the Lord one bit. He was not discouraged. He didn't lose sleep over it. Now, you know, we can apply this principle here to our lives, because there are things that I've cursed, like a fever or some attack against our health. Cursed it in the name of Jesus. Command it to go. Command it to dry up. Command it to die. And then you're tempted to worry about it. And to keep looking. And to keep thinking. And to keep playing rewind. Then you do the worst thing you could do. Look up the symptoms on the internet. Everything you look up on the internet is fatal. Yeah. Because life is fatal. Somebody told me one time, everybody that eats carrots dies. It's true. But everybody who don't eat carrots dies. It's true. Everything's fatal. I mean, here's the point. The Lord was not disturbed by the fact that there was no visible difference in that tree. And faith means that we continue to trust God even when there's no visible change. Look, some of you have been praying for things for a long time and there's been no visible change. Whether you're praying for a loved one to be saved, to be delivered, whether you're holding on for some increase, provision, you've been praying, you've been trusting. Well, here's four words to live by. Have faith in God. What if it's been a while? Then have faith in God. Amen. But what if you haven't seen any change? then have faith in God. In fact, one version, I think it's Weymouth, translates that this having faith is a continuous thing. You know, it's you continue having faith in God. You know, the Lord used the opportunity here of the fig tree to teach his disciples a lesson on faith. And it's a lesson that's very important for each of us to remember, that we're creatures that live in the sense realm. So we want to see and feel and hear and touch and see a difference. But we believe in a God that we can't see. We believe in a God that we've never seen. We believe in a heaven that none of us have been to. But we believe. And why do we believe it? Faith. We believe it by faith. We take God's word for it. And we believe that after this life, there is another. In fact, faith is so real that we are confident. We have such expectation. We know it. Faith is knowing. We know it. There's no doubt. There should be no doubt in our mind that this is not all there is. This can't be all there is. We cannot be here by cosmic accident. You are too perfect of a machine to be here by some cosmic accident. To have evolved is the most outrageous, bizarre explanation that one can imagine. You have to live in a comic book fantasy world to believe that not only did man and woman evolve into such perfect species, every part of the body a marvel of engineering far beyond anything we can duplicate, but every single animal also evolved at the same time with the same remarkable complexity. Every single plant, every single living thing, complexity beyond our understanding. But all of this by happen chance. It's all a cosmic accident. You know, the simplest explanation is the best. That's just an axiom. The simplest explanation is the best. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. How simple is that? Makes much more sense to me. When the Lord said to his disciples, have faith in God, he said it with such a resolute confidence that inspires confidence in everyone's sense. For the Lord to tell us to have faith in God, well, let's consider this. Having faith in God is reasonable. It's a reasonable thing. The Lord told us something reasonable. It's not unreasonable to have faith in God. It's reasonable. Have faith in God. He made you. He knows you. You can trust him. Amen. You can believe his word. Right. It might be weird for the unbeliever to think, well, you have faith in what? You have faith in God? Well, I have faith in myself. Well, you are your own God. That's right. You have faith in your God. But, you know, you are a very weak and puny and pitiful and pathetic God. Yeah, I mean, I'm not going to worship at your altar, just so you know. Is it reasonable to trust the Lord? Is it reasonable? Now, it might seem a little strange at times, when the Lord told the blind man, now go wash the mud off your eyes in the pool of Siloam. Or the Lord told the man with the withered arm, stretch out your arm. What do you mean, stretch out my arm? It's withered. If I could stretch it out, I mean, it might sound a little strange, right? Stretch out your arm. Go dip in the Jordan 7 times. We got cleaner rivers over here in Syria. Why would I go to the Jordan? Jordan's dirty river. Don't always make sense. But is it reasonable to listen to the Lord and to do what he says? I think it's wise. He told lepers, covered with leprosy, go show yourself to the priest. The priest wouldn't let him get anywhere near him. They'd be throwing rocks at him. Lepers can't approach people. But you know who goes to show themselves to the priest? Someone who is cured of leprosy. Amen. Because only the priest could pronounce him cured and allow him back into society. So when he said, go show yourself to the priest, they looked at each other. Said, this is a bad idea. I mean, you still don't have a nose. And you have no ears. And we're going to go show ourselves to the priest. All right. This is going to be a bad day. Priests throw big rocks. It's reasonable to obey the Lord. It's reasonable to do what Jesus said. Even though nothing may look like it's changed. Those lepers went to show themselves to the priest. And the Bible says, as they went, they were healed. What if they hadn't gone? What if they said, I ain't going to show myself to a priest till I see. I won't believe till I see. The Bible says you have to believe to see, not see to believe. But somebody says, well, it's reasonable for them. You know, it was reasonable for them to do what Jesus said. I just wish Jesus would tell me what to do in my situation. He does tell you what to do. Right here in verse 22. Amen. Have faith in God. Be constantly having faith in God. Amen. Trust Him and keep trusting Him. And don't waver. Don't waver. Amen. The Lord said we could speak to the mountains in our life. Whatever those mountains are. You know, you speak to them. You speak to them in prayer. And you trust the Lord to remove them. It is reasonable for a believer to trust in the Lord. Not only is it reasonable, but here's something else. The Lord commanded it. When He said, have faith in God, this wasn't a suggestion. Amen. It wasn't just a good idea, but that the Lord expects us to take Him at His word. He expects us to trust Him. He expects us to believe Him. The disciples, y'all remember the account when they were in the boat's crossing the Sea of Galilee, met upon this great storm at sea. The ship is taking on water. The Lord's asleep in the boat. Remember, they went and woke Him up and said, Lord, don't You care that we perish? And the Lord got up, rebuked the wind and the waves. And then He said, where's your faith? Where is your faith? As though He expected them to trust God no matter what they were going through. Amen. Even in the storms of life, the great storms of life, when it may seem like all is lost, you know, the Lord expects us to trust Him. It's easy to trust the Lord when everything is going well.
Yes, it is.
We have such faith when everything is going well. Everybody in the house is healthy. There's money in the bank. The prospects are looking good. I mean, it's easy to be a man or a woman of faith when you can sing Mr. Bluebird on My Shoulder and Zippity Doodah, and it's just a wonderful day. But, you know, when the bluebird's dead, and the skies are gray and cloudy and threatening, and it's dark, that's when having faith in God comes into play. It's easy to trust Him when you're eating besides the green grass and the still waters. But it's when you're in the very shadow of the valley of death that it'll tax your faith. And that's where we must remember these four words to live by. Rusty, have faith in God. No matter what's going on, have faith in God. No matter what thoughts are racing through my mind, have faith in God. Having faith in God means to me that I believe God. I believe His word. I believe every word in His word. that I believe that we can latch on to the promises of God and hold on to them and write our name on them and declare them as to be our own. Right. Having faith in God means that I am not going to let myself fall apart just by what I see in my circumstances. Sometimes a job situation can be very shaky. Sometimes a health declaration, a health diagnosis can be very negative. Sometimes you're believing for a child or children or family members who are living like the devil. And it seems like the more you pray, the more likely they are to curse you and act like a devil. And that's when we remind ourselves, have faith in God. Have faith in God. Have faith in God. Do not have faith in your circumstances. We do not walk by sight. We walk by faith, according to the Scriptures. Which means, having faith in God means you believe the promise of God, His promise to save your loved ones. You and your house will be saved. It's His promise to heal, to deliver, to provide your every need, no matter what you feel like, no matter what things look like, no matter what things seem like. This is the Lord's command. You know, He expects you to trust Him. He expects it of each and every one of us. He told His disciples when He rebuked the storm, where's your faith? That's right. Why are you, in fact, one version, I think it's Matthew's, y'all been studying on Mondays the parallel accounts in the harmony of the gospel, Matthew's account. Why did you doubt, O you of little faith? Why would you doubt? Well, because we were dying. Maybe because the ship was sinking and we're in the middle of the sea in a storm. The idea is you keep your eyes off your circumstances and have faith in God. Also, let's remember something else the Bible tells us. Faith in God is necessary to please God. Faith is necessary to please God. There is no pleasing Him apart from faith. Hebrews 11, verse 6. But without faith, it is impossible to please God. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them, a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Without faith, Hebrews 11, 6, it is impossible. Impossible to please God. Not hard, not difficult, but impossible. In fact, it's the same word, impossible, where it says it's in the Bible, it's impossible for God to lie. Right. It's not that it's difficult for God to lie or it goes against His conscience to lie. No, it's impossible because a lie is not in Him. He is all truth, all holy, all just, all right. God cannot lie. It's impossible for Him to lie. So, it's impossible for us to please God apart from personal faith in God. That begins with salvation itself. When Paul and Barnabas were in the Philippian prison, Acts chapter 16, and the earthquake came, and all the shackles and doors of the jail were broken open. Remember the Philippian jailer came running in there? He was about to kill himself because he thought all the prisoners escaped. And he saw them sitting in there. Paul said these words, do yourself no harm. We're here. Don't do yourself any harm. Philippian jailer got down on before these two men and said, what must I do to be saved? Hey, we could paraphrase it, have faith in God. But the Lord said, Paul said, believe, have faith, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. See, our faith in God begins with believing on Christ. How can you please Him then if you don't trust Him? Amen. How can you please Him without trusting Him? I believe the Lord is honored by faith. Amen. When we And I believe that we should consider it a privilege to trust Him, even through the difficulties of life. How can we honor Him when we have no confidence in His Word, no confidence in His promise, no confidence that He's with us, that He hears us, that He's beside us? If you're a father or a mother, how would you feel if your child did not believe anything you said? How would you feel if your child said, "I don't believe you. I can't trust anything you say"? Would that make you, you think you'd be honored by that, pleased by that? No, that'd be terrible. That, you know what, that would be a reflection of your character. Because it would say that you really aren't a trustworthy person. So when we fail to trust our God, you realize we're saying that He's untrustworthy. That He doesn't deserve our trust because He's unreliable. Can't depend on Him. Is His Word good for nothing? Or can we depend on it? So if He said you and your house would be saved, can you depend on it? Can you count on it? Then why are we falling apart every time our loved ones act like a devil? Why are we failing to trust just because of what we see or hear? Y'all following me? He can't be pleased with those who have no confidence in Him, those who doubt His veracity, His character, His faithfulness. The Bible says, "For he that cometh to God must believe that He is," that He is God, that He exists, that He's God, "and that He is a rewarder." You know what the word rewarder means? It's an interesting word right there. In fact, it only appears one time in the entire New Testament. The literal meaning is one who pays wages. But the idea being, when it says God is a rewarder, that is, He blesses those who diligently seek Him. The idea, those who trust Him. He rewards those who believe Him, who trust Him, who seek Him. And they trust Him not just in the daylight hours, but in the dark hours of the night. They trust Him when they feel blessed and at times when they may feel forsaken. You know, there, Job is a lesson there. We spent a year or so studying the book of Job. And here was a perfect example of a man who could feel forsaken. Because here's a man who went through trial that you and I would consider unimaginable. And, but you know, as difficult of a study as the book of Job is, there's a lot of valuable lessons there. Here's a man who went through the darkest, deepest, worst, most horrific trials you can imagine. And you know what the Bible says about him? He maintained his integrity. That he didn't use his mouth to curse God or blame God. Amen. And even in the darkest night of trial, even when his own wife told him, "Curse God and die," even when it seemed like he was standing all alone, he felt completely forsaken by God. God was not answering his prayers. The darkest times of his life, he said, "Though he slay me, yet will I trust him." You know, the lesson from Job is that God does allow trials in all of our lives. We all go through them. They come our way. They do have purposes, though only God may know what they are, because sometimes we sure don't know. And I've learned years ago, I don't even ask anymore. I don't even ask why. All I know is to say, "Rusty, have faith in God. Make sure my heart is right before the Lord and right with others, and all I know to do is trust Him." Why do these things happen? I don't know. Rusty, have faith in God. I also know that God does not forsake us. He will never forsake us. You may feel forsaken. You may feel like God's a million miles away. But remember, you don't walk by sight. You walk by faith. Faith is believing what you don't see and what you don't feel. Also, don't forget, you can learn from Job that God cares about our distress. He does care. Amen. He hears our cries. He sees our tears. He cares. You may not always, again, we're such creatures of sight and feeling, we may not always feel like God cares. But it doesn't matter what you feel like. Remember, have faith in God. You trust the Lord no matter what. And look, hold fast your integrity. Don't let your character slip. Amen. Like my dad said, son, always do the right thing.
That's right.
You know what else you can learn from Job? Trials are only for a season.
Thank you, Lord.
They really are just for a season.
That's right.
Sometimes the season seems to be extended, but kind of like New Orleans summers. Enjoy today because winter's over after this, you know. Hey, you know what else you learned from Job? Don't ever quit. Never, ever. Look, there were times in Job's life, we studied the book where he actually prayed, just let me die. But he never quit trusting God. He never quit. He never gave up. And let's remember also that God will always have the last word.
Amen.
In every situation.
Thank you, Lord.
I've learned in the difficulties of life that faith doesn't always make things easy, but it makes everything possible.
Yes.
Life isn't always easy, but I'm going to tell you, by faith, it's possible. It's possible to live a victorious life. It's possible to live a life that will honor God. It's possible. Is it easy? No, but faith makes it possible. Apart from faith, you cannot please God. You cannot live a victorious life. You cannot live a consistent Christian life apart from faith in God. Four words. That's all today. Four words to live by. Four words to take home with you. Four words to remember every day, every night. Have faith in God. Don't let that faith waver. No matter what comes your way. This is the Lord's own words, His own words to us. Let's make it personal. Let's make it our own personal axiom. No matter what I'm going through, I'm going to trust the Lord. He'll bring me through. He'll keep His word. He's faithful. And Lord, we do pray today that You remind us always of Your faithfulness, Your goodness, Your justice, Your righteous character. Remind us always of Your love for us, unfailing love, unfathomable love, that holds us close even when we don't feel it. Remind us, Lord, in the good days and the difficult days, that You're always with us. Remind us, Lord, that You never, ever abandon or forsake us, and that we're never, ever alone in life's journeys and life's trials. Lord, I pray for everyone here, everyone who hears my voice, I pray that You remind us always and at all times to not allow our faith to waver. In Jesus' name,
amen.
Amen. The Bible told us, you know, we read over there in Mark 11 and verse 23 that your faith can remove mountains and your doubts can create them. Choose to trust. Choose to believe in a God who's faithful.
Amen.
We're going to pass out these communities.